Pastor Jake is gone today, and we have a special guest, Pastor Craig. I'm going to invite him to come up from some Church of the Four Corners. Awesome man of God, faithful for many years in this area as well, fighting for the gospel, and we love him. I'm completely stoked to hear him this morning, so let me pray for Craig here. God, thank you for this man of God. Thank you for what he's doing in this area in Independence, Jesus, that he's faithful, Lord. His family's faithful. God, Lord, thank you for the message in his heart. Thank you for the yes in his heart, and thank you for the gift that he has for us today, Jesus. In your name, amen.
Amen,
amen, amen.
What's up, Maywood? How are you guys doing this morning? It is such an incredible honor to be here with you. As you heard, I'm a pastor also here in Independence. Love the city of Independence. We're on the other side of town, and we just celebrated our 10-year birthday. And thank you. Very proud of that. So we've got like 100 years to go before we catch up with Maywood. But it's such an honor to be with you all. There's actually something that we all share in common that you probably don't know, and that's that we have the same pastor. Jake Taylor is who I consider my pastor. I've been meeting with Jake every month for years now, and he is probably the most gifted shepherd pastor that I have ever met. He knows everything about me. So yeah, can we just like honor him for a moment? He knows everything about me, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and amazingly, he still wants to be my friend. And so I'm super grateful for that. And I told Jake that I would speak here at Maywood under one condition, and it was a non-negotiable. And it was simply that he was not welcome to attend. So I said that for two different reasons. Number one is and most importantly, is I wanted him and Chrissy and their kids to have a week off. You know, as pastors, we don't get a lot of Sundays off. We don't get a lot of chances to disconnect and disengage. And he works so hard and serves this church so well. And so I wanted to give him a chance to rest. And jokingly, the second reason why I told him that is because I wanted to say whatever I wanted to say with no fear of repercussion. So if any of you are offended, we're actually going to put Jake's email up on there and you can just let him know. No, I'm just kidding. But seriously, so grateful to be here. Hey, can we put up, I think we have a family photo, the obligatory guest speaker photo. This is my clan. These are my guys. And we need a new family photo. This one's several years old, but these are my folks. My beautiful wife, Laura, she's here with me today. We've been together for 24 years. Dated for 8 years, been married for 16. I grow this like disgusting mustache every November, and she just stays with me. It's incredible. It's a miracle. That's my son, Liam, who's now 14. Next turns 15 tomorrow, so we get to enter into this putting a young male without a fully developed brain into an automobile experiment. So that'll be interesting. But he's amazing. Like, he's artistic, super creative like his mom. That redhead there is my daughter, Olive. How many of you ever heard the stereotype about redheads? That they're a little intense. That's the nice word. The not nice way of saying it is a little insane in the membrane, okay? I want you to know that stereotype comes from people like my daughter. Girl's crazy. And she will lead something one day. She is amazing. She's a leader. She's strong. She's confident. And so for me, if that means her scaring off all the loser boys, I'm okay with it. And so she's incredible. And then my son, Wally, he's now 4. He is, as you can kind of tell, he's up to no good by that look on his face. And he is, man, he just wakes up, never stops talking until he goes to bed. And he keeps us on our toes. But that's our clan. And I love those guys more than anyone else on the whole world. But I do want to say once again, I'm just grateful to be with you. Right now we're in a series called The Cure. And we're teaching through Matthew chapter 6. And we're identifying all these different soul sicknesses and the corresponding cure that Scripture provides us. What's kind of cool, you may not know this, is that my church, Church of the Four Corners, is also going through this very same series right now. And this is why I believe that it's so important for churches to partner together, to collaborate together, because what I believe is that right now Jesus Christ is alive. Anyone else believe that with me? And according to the word of God, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And when he looks down, I don't believe he sees Maywood Baptist Church. And I don't believe he sees non-denominational Church of the Four Corners and Assembly of God Inglewood and Methodist. How many of you believe that he sees his church, the one true church of Jesus Christ? And he's the pastor. And so it just makes sense that we're doing this together because we are already a part of the exact same church. And so we're going to dive right in this morning. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to skip a few verses. Jake will refer back to those in later weeks. But I'm going to begin reading this morning in verse number 25. Matthew 6, starting in verse number 25. And Jesus says this. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life." So, for starters, like right out of the gate, in just a few words, Jesus has already provided for us two foundational, phenomenal truths. The first truth that we see is really the heart of Jesus. The desire of Jesus for our life is that we would live free from worry. And if the first statement is true, logically, therefore, the second statement and belief has to also be true. Not only is the desire of Jesus for us to live free of worry, therefore, logically, Jesus believes that it must be possible for us to live a life without worry. A life free of worry. Could you imagine? Jesus says, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes?" I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, I find it a really helpful starting place to ask the question, why? So why is it that Jesus tells us, don't worry? Why is it that he encourages us to live free of worry? And the simple, easy answer is that he cares for us. That Jesus knows that there is a life, get this is crazy, that as followers of Jesus, we genuinely believe that we have access and can tap into a life that someone apart from Jesus Christ cannot access. That we can have a life that's beyond survival, beyond just trying to make ends meet and getting through the end of the day, but we can have a life that is fully alive. The scripture describes it as a life that's abundant, it's overflowing. And Jesus wants us to tap into this life. And apparently this elevated life, this meaningful life, it has nothing to do, according to Jesus, with tangible things. It has nothing to do with stuff or needs. But in the mind of Jesus, life is more than food, drink, clothes, possessions, and things. So he says, don't worry. And let's just talk a moment. Let's think a moment about the damaging effects of worry. Now, is there anyone else here this morning, by show of hands, like you're a pros and cons list kind of person? Yeah, okay, so there's a few of us here where anytime you make a big decision, you're like, I want to weigh out the options. I want to know what's going on, and I want to weigh it. So let's just do that this morning. Hopefully you can see this. When it comes to worry, okay, we have our cons over here, and then we'll put our pros over here. So the first con of worry, and it's amazing, there's all kinds of data and science that backs this up, is that when we live lives of worry, it actually does a lot of damage to our physical bodies. It kind of jacks us up in many different ways, shapes, and forms. It affects our nervous system. That we have these special cells called neurons, and when we're always living lives of worry, they release a stress hormone, and it can do all sorts of crazy stuff. It elevates our heart rate, raises our blood pressure. It's really, really scary stuff. Another thing that
that worry can do is it causes our muscles to tighten.
And not in a good way, okay? Not like you go to the gym to make this happen, but it can cause all kinds of tension headaches and even migraines. Not only that, but worry, it can put extreme strain on our hearts. It can lead to heart disease. It can lead to heart attack and even stroke. Not only that, they found that worry, it actually messes up your immune system. That worry will keep your body from functioning and fighting off disease and viruses, and you'll find yourself getting sick more often than the average person. So there's all kinds of, a litany of different physical damages that it does to the body. Not only that, but worry, it wastes your time. As we'll establish here in a minute, even Jesus will ask the rhetorical question, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? And the answer is obviously no one. Not only that, but worry, it robs your joy. Did you know that it is physically impossible for you to worry and simultaneously feel joy? That you cannot feel both of those emotions at the same time. You can only have one or the other. And lastly, and this one might be the most damaging, worry, it steals, everyone say steals. It steals away your ability to trust God. Worry is us saying, you know what? I'm the best Lord over my life. That I can handle it. That I can bear the weight and the burden of the responsibility of my life. I don't need Jesus. I'm Lord. Now, we would never say that out loud, but behaviorally, this is what worry does. So this is the cons section of worry. So now let's take a moment and let's establish all of the benefits. So you have I guess if you stop and think about it, there's Come to find out, worry does not benefit or add value to our life in any way, shape, or form. Worry only hurts us and never helps us. This is why Jesus says, don't worry. Verse 26, he continues, he says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? What Jesus is showing us, and this is huge here, is that our worry, for some of us, it's directly connected to our poor understanding of our own immense value in God's eyes. That if we only had a fraction of an idea of how valuable, how much our Heavenly Father loves us, we would eliminate worry from our lives. Because according to this verse, guys, like, if God cares as much about the barn swallow that, much to my own chagrin, builds nests all over my front porch and poops over everything. If God cares as much about that bird, if he cares even about that bird, how much more does he care for us? How much more does he care for those of us who carry the imago Dei, the image of God in our lives? If he cares even for that bird, how much more does he care for someone he calls son or daughter and will save a seat at his table?
that if we even had a notion, an idea, an iota of how amazing and significant that the Lord felt about us, how important we were in his eyes, we would no longer worry. It would free us from the burden because he's a dad that provides for his kids. But as a side note to verse 26, this is not a justification for laziness. Because yes, the bird doesn't have to worry, but the bird does have to work and hard. And so we don't have to worry, but we are called to work. Verse 27, Jesus asks, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And the obvious answer is no. It shows us the futility of worry. It never adds value. In fact, the opposite is true. It steals our lives from under our feet. One scholar said it this way, that there may be worse sins than worry, but none more wasteful. It wastes our life. Jesus continues, verse 28, he says, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Guys, we're told that God even cares about the grass. In this time, in biblical times, grass, it was common fuel for fire. They would throw it in the fire. It was fuel for the fire. If he even cares for the grass that's here today and consumed in an instant, it shows us how closely the Creator cares about his creation. But I want you to look at the last four words of this passage with me. Would you say those last four out loud with me? You of little faith. What Jesus has just done for us is he's helped us identify the root cause. He's helped us when worry is reduced down to its most simplistic and pure form, it is always an issue of faith. I want you guys to hear this. Worry thrives where faith lacks. Say that one more time. Worry thrives where faith lacks. I want to try something. Listen, I know I'm the guest speaker and Jake doesn't make you do this annoying stuff, but please, let's just indulge me. Would you close your eyes for a moment? And we're going to do just a little self-inventory. No distractions, as we kind of quiet ourselves, eliminate all the things vying for our attention, I want you to think for a moment. What is the thing in your life that you worry about the most? What's the area that you always go back to, and it's there you find stress, it's there you find anxiety, and it's there where worry thrives? For some of you, maybe it's your kids. For others of you, maybe it's a job. For some, finances. For others of you, maybe it's your physical health. I want to give you just another second. Where is the area of your life that you worry the most? Do you have it? Open your eyes. What I've just done for you is I've helped you identify the area of your life that you trust God the least. In fact, going back to our pros and cons list, if ever there was a single pro for worry, here it is. It's a great diagnostic tool.
Worry shows us where we trust God the least. Jesus continues, verse 31. He says, so do not worry. You're starting to pick up on a pattern. Stop. Stop worrying. Don't live a life of worry. Don't be consumed by worry. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the what? The pagans, the godless, those who live life apart from Jesus, those who live life on their own strength and their own understanding, they run after these things. But your Heavenly Father, He knows everything that you need. Jesus is showing us there is a whole world out there, and they believe that the abundance of life consists of food, drink, clothes, stuff, stability, and they run to those things, substances, because they believe life is there, only to be disappointed time and time and time again. Jesus is saying, don't be like them. There is a life abundant, a life fully alive, but it will never be found in those things. I'll tell you, the kid who's not worried, it's the kid who's, he knows his dad always provides. He's saying, our Father knows everything that we need. And then he goes on in verse number 33, and he gives us the cure. He gives us the cure of the soul sickness of worry and anxiety. Let's read it together. He says, but would you say the next two words with me? Seek first. Let's say it again. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. I don't know about you. I'm a pretty simple guy. I love simple answers. I love simple solutions, and I love a simple cure. Do you want to be set free from the crippling worry and anxiety that's wasting your time, that's damaging your body, that's robbing your joy and stealing your ability to trust God? Do you want to be liberated and free from that? Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and you will be set free. And for some of us, like, I see a couple heads nodding. Yeah, that's awesome. For some of you, you're like, that's amazing. So good. What does that even mean? Right? Like, because practically speaking, what does this even mean? Like, how do I even apply this to my life? Here it is. Seek first the kingdom of God. Do you know what it means? It means put God first in every area of your life and the rest is going to work out. That is the most important thing that I will say to you this morning. When we put God first, everything else is taken care of. It's so simple, but it will change everything. It's so simple, but it's really hard to do. It's so simple, but it will be a sacrifice to live this way. Put God first, and everything else will be taken care of. Because so many of us, we live in this tension of, okay, like intellectually, cognitively, I know I need to do that. But emotionally and behaviorally, we live in this tension of like, what's more important, God or work? And I'm here to tell you, put God first. Because when you put God first, what's going to happen in your life is He's going to change you, change your values, change your work ethic, and you'll begin to understand that you can honor God through your work. And you'll become either an owner or an employee of integrity, of character. Your yes will be yes and your no will be no. And I don't know about you, there's always jobs available for people like that because they're kind of unicorns. They're hard to find. But man, I want them on my side. Some of you are living in the tension of like, what's more important, God or like my physical body and my health? Put God first. Because when you do, you'll begin to understand that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that it's sacred, that it's no longer ours. In fact, it's been bought with a price and it is on loan and we are stewards over it.
And when we understand this, we'll begin to treat our bodies with respect. When we understand that, we'll desire to be healthy. When we understand that, we'll fight the urge to drink ourselves to death. We'll fight for our sobriety. We'll fight for our victory. Because we put God first, everything else is going to work out. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Some of us live in this tension of like, what's more important, God or money, God or bills, God or making ends meet? Put God first. This is the beauty of being a guest speaker, talking about money. Malachi 3, the only place in all of the Bible, God's like, jump, test me. See what's up. Put me first. See what's going to happen in your life. Put him first and watch what happens as God's blessing, God's protection is unleashed on your life. I believe we should always give to get. Now, let me finish the statement. Because when we give to get, we always get something. We get God. We don't give to get more money. We give to get God. And when we get God, we have everything that we need. Put him first in your life. See what happens. The Bible says bring the tithe. Statistically, less than 20% of people who claim to follow Jesus tithe a true tenth part of their income. Less than 20%. And that number is going this, by the way, year after year after year. But what happens is when people start to tithe, they understand that the mandate has always been that we honor God not with 10% of our income, 100% of our income. And I give 10 and I become a better steward of the other 90. And maybe you've heard the old adage, God can do a whole lot more with 90 than I can with my 100. We step out in faith. We put God first. Some of you are like, what comes first, God or my marriage? Put God first. See, for those of you whose marriage is maybe struggling, going through a hard time, it happens to all of us. Conventional wisdom says, okay, your marriage is struggling. Go read a marriage book, go to marriage counseling. And I'm a huge advocate for all of those things, by the way. All good. But do you know what's most important? Put God first. Think about this. What do you think is going to happen in your marriage when you become, and the fruits of the, when you really abide in Christ and you pursue him, and the fruits of the Spirit become more evident in your life? And as a husband or a wife, you become more loving, more joyous, more peaceful, more kind, more self-controlled. I think your marriage is going to get a lot better. What do you think? That seems pretty promising to me. The principle is this. When we put God first, everything else is going to work out. It's so easy to stand on the stage and say, and it's so hard to live out. You know why? Because it requires extraordinary faith. And so that's the question I want to ask as we end up. Do you really trust God? Because at the end, that's what it's all about. Do we really trust God? Do we really trust the God that I saw so many of us worshiping today? Do we really believe in that God, that he's not just a father, he's a good father? Do we believe in that God that we sing to and we worship about and we read our Bibles, that he knows every one of my needs and he will take care of me when I put him first? Do we believe that? Then the call is to live it out, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And everything else will work itself out. Amen. God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that even though these words are thousands of years old, their principles are timeless and they're true and they never fail. They never lie. God, there's never been a time in my life where you've ever let me down, that you've ever led me astray, that you've ever deceived me. God, there's never been a time that you failed me, and you will not start today. So I pray, God, that Maywood Baptist Church radical faith would rise up in this place. That Satan, you have no place in anyone's life here. That your schemes of worry and anxiety, we pray that they are broken in Jesus' name. For everyone here trapped in a prisoner to worry, I pray they would be set free and liberated by practicing the life-altering principle that they would put God, you first, in your kingdom, and then everything else would come into play. Everything else would come into perfect sync, and all needs would be met. I pray that we would not just be a church that sings that we trust you. We'd be a church that lives a life of trust. But we can't do it on our own. We're so broken. We're so weak. But your Spirit lives in us, empowering us, equipping us for every good deed. We thank you, Lord, that we are not condemned because of Jesus, and that we have every tool in us to live a victorious life. And we give you all the glory, all the praise, and all the credit. And it's in Jesus' perfect, powerful name. Everyone said, amen. Can we thank God for Jesus this morning? Can we do that? Thank you so much for letting me come and hang with you guys.